rejoice in the Lord. And aren't you glad you're a Christian? Amen. Aren't you glad that the blood of Christ still washes away sins? Amen. That the Word of God is still inspired? That Jesus is still coming again, and He's coming for His own, so that we can be glorified with Him, and we can be called His children? And aren't you thrilled about the thought that one day, if you've been faithful, that your Father in heaven, who's watched you all through your life, can look down and say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in the joy of your master." I'll tell you, there won't be any words you'll ever hear in all your life that will be more glorious, more joyful than those. Amen. If you'll permit me, I want to spend about 2-3 minutes talking a little bit about the work that I do. I like to give a little bit of report in all of the meetings. God has blessed us in many ways. Within the next little time, we'll be showing in Cleveland, Ohio. We'll also be coming on in Toledo, Ohio. Ohio will get 2 new stations for search within the next month or so. And God is opening up a lot of doors in lots of places. There are 210 television markets of America, and In Search of the Lord's Way is in all 210 of them through WGN America, a network. But we also own more than 200 television stations like the one in Huntington. And that goes to 85 to 90% of all the people in the United States. We are on in the big cities and we're on in small rural areas. And God is opening up doors and we're receiving more and more emails, phone calls and letters and other things as time goes by to be able to send out free booklets and other types of things. Not only are we on the 210 television stations, we're on 150 cable systems in cities like Detroit and Chicago, and we're also on 60 radio stations. And we were able to get back all of those stations that we lost a couple of years ago. We're now back on not only all of them, but 1 or 2 more. And we're doing it for less money than we did back 2 years ago. God has blessed us and opened up those doors once again. And I'm thankful for that. Beyond the United States, we're on in about 30 other countries. And places throughout the Caribbean, Micronesia, Iceland, Guyana, Belize. We're also on in American Samoa. By radio, we cover everything from Tahiti to New Zealand and bunches of islands and countries. All through there are able to get the search program. And one of the things we're most excited about is if you don't have a good TV or you just use the internet, and there are 16 million people who got rid of their a lot of their stuff on TV and are now using the internet for whatever they watch, we're on YouTube as well. We have our own station, our own network, our own channel, Search TV Ministry, and you can see many, many programs on that particular place. But God has opened up all of these doors for us. We fill more than 6,000 requests for either booklets or CDs every week that go out, and they go to lots of people, and we send them out free of charge. We don't ask for money. We're not here to try to do anything except preach the gospel to everybody who wants to hear. It does cost money to do those things, and I know that many of your congregations have been long-time and strong supporters of our work. And from the bottom of my heart, I want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for all that you do. We do have to raise $9,000 a day to do what we do. And the part that you play, along with many other churches and many other individuals, is what has enabled us to be able to do it without going into debt and having other types of problems. So again, I want to say to you from the bottom of my heart, thank you. There are booklets that are free of charge that are out in the foyer. Feel free to take one if you'd like. Maybe you want to read it and then give it to someone else. There's also a sign-up sheet out there. And if you'd like to sign up to get CDs, booklets, or our newsletter, and we have some newsletter out there as well, then all you need to do is put your name and your address and write clearly so my secretary can read it so we can get it to you. And that's what we want to do. Well, that's all I wanted to say about that. We're here to study the Word of God. So turn your Bible with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. Luke 9, beginning in verse 18. And it came about that while he was praying alone, that the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that you're one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God, that is the Messiah." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anybody, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He says, "But I tell you truly that there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." There were many who were there who did see the kingdom of God that came. And in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus established the church, that was the kingdom and he was on the throne at that particular time. Jesus was just 33 years old when he decided to take up the cross and die. He was in the prime of life. He was at his height and people listening to him, and many people loved him. He was involved in a very active ministry where he was doing a lot of good for a lot of people, healing and teaching and preaching. Now, Jesus was not given a cross. He willingly took it. He knew what was coming, and he was willing to bear that cross, and he chose to bear it. He chose to die on a cross. Now, a cross was not some pretty symbol that people put on top of a building. That's not the cross that he chose. It was not the kind of cross that people hang around their necks. No, it was a cross made of rough wood. And the only purpose that that cross had was to take somebody's life. And he chose that cross. Now, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you think about all of the pain and the shame of the cross, and you can understand why he was so emotional and why it was so difficult for him. And yet Jesus, in spite of it all, was not selfish. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 34 to 36, says, "And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death.' Then he said to the three that were with him, 'Keep watch.'" That's remain here and keep watch. "And he went a little beyond them and he fell to the ground." Now, Luke reminds us that really he was facing the ground. Here was Jesus, the Son of God, and he was flat on the ground. And his soul was troubled to the point of death. And he began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what thou wilt." He was ready to die. He was ready to die. He was ready to do the Father's will and not his own. When I think about this commitment, it was a permanent commitment. You know, once he made this decision, there was no going back on it. It was not one of these things where you get involved with it and then you decide, no, I'm not going to do this at all. John 10 and verse 17 and 18. There you remember the statement is made. Jesus is speaking. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. What Jesus did, he did of his own will, because the Father had commanded him, and he was going to do the Father's will. In Luke chapter 9, we learn that we too must take up a cross. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let me ask you, have you ever denied yourself anything for the cause of Christ? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. The cross that we are to bear is a day-to-day cross. Not one that happens once a week. Not one that happens whenever we feel like it. But one that is ours that we take up every day. Every day that we live. From now until the time that we go to be with Him. And not only that, we are to follow Him. Wherever He goes, we're going to go with Him. Whatever He teaches, we're going to believe. Whatever He is, we're going to try to be just like Him. That's what it means to take up a cross. Now I want to ask the question a little bit. What led Jesus to take up His cross for you and you and you and you? What led Him to do that? Well, I'd like to suggest five things. Perhaps this is not comprehensive, but I think they're important. Number one was His love for His Father. That may sound strange. John chapter 14 and verse 31, as we talked about last night. There you remember the Lord Jesus says, but so that the world may know that I love the Father. The only time that I know of where Jesus expressly talks about loving the Father. But so that the world may know, everybody would know, that I love the Father, just as the Father has given me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go from here. And that was the time in which He was going out to the garden where He would be arrested. Yes, Jesus was willing to say, I love the Father. I know what He's asked me to do, and I'm going to do what He asked me to do. And I know that means dying on a cross, taking all of the pain, taking all of the shame. But my Father commanded me to do it, and I love Him. And because He said, do it, I will. Number two, the reason why He did it is because He loved you. The love He had for you is what drove Him to the cross and kept Him there. In the book of John, chapter 13, in the very first verse, before it begins to tell about Jesus on that night before He was betrayed and how He washed the disciples' feet. But look at verse 1. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart out of this world to the Father. And then it says, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Some versions say He loved them to the uttermost. Jesus knew what was going to take place that night. He knew that Judas would go out and betray Him. He knew that He would be arrested. And He knew that He would be beaten again and again, and that He would be scourged and crucified. He knew that He would be lied about and spit upon and mocked. He knew all of the things that were going to happen. But you know what? He knew that His hour had come. But He loved the people who were His own, and He loved them to the very end. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus never gave up on you. Put nails through my hands and feet. He could have called 12 legions of angels, didn't. Put me up on a cross and leave me there to die when I couldn't breathe. Last an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours. By this time, the sun has been darkened there at the midday, at the noon hour. The earth was quaking. Don't you know that shook that cross? You remember that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Josephus describes that veil of the temple, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick, torn from the top to the bottom. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. One of the reasons I believe that the priests became obedient to the faith, Acts 6 and verse 7, was because they saw the veil of the temple torn from top to bottom. They knew what had happened. They were there when the sun was darkened and the earth quaked and Jesus was upon the cross. And they knew that what he had done was real and was true. And when he died for me and for you, and he did not give up on us. It's easy sometimes for us to give in to sin and temptation. And it must have been a difficult thing when you think about it, when Jesus hurting so badly, bearing your sins and mine, and all of the shame that came with it and the mocking, to want to give up, but he never gave up. He loved them to the end. A third thing that kept him on the cross was his trust in his Father. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, a familiar passage. And there it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return." Now, you ask, well, what is revile? That's a word we don't use a whole lot these days. Maybe we use the phrase trash talk a little more. You know, if you're from Kentucky and you're playing Tennessee, you trash talk Tennessee, and Tennessee folks trash talk Kentucky. You know now what I'm talking about. And you've got people in those days that they were trash talking Jesus. Oh, he saved others. Why didn't he save himself? Oh, he's calling for Elijah. Do you think Elijah will come? Don't you know how they were having fun watching this man dying upon the cross, mocking him? And while they were reviling him, he did not revile in return. I tell you, if it had been me, I might want to say to some of those folks, "Look, folks, you better hush. There's a hot spot waiting for you." But Jesus didn't do that. And while he was suffering, trying so desperately just to breathe, hanging upon nails, pulling himself up where he could have the freedom to breathe. And then when he couldn't hold himself up with his arms and legs, falling back down again. Now that's why they broke the legs of those that were on the cross, is so they wouldn't have the strength to pull themselves up to be able to take a breath and survive. You see, that's what the cross was all about, was keeping them from breathing and the pressure it created upon the heart, so that the heart began to have all that fluid around it, and there was fluid in the lungs and all of that, and it was hard to breathe, and eventually it took his life. But here was Jesus, and while he suffered, he didn't utter any threats. He didn't say anything to them about what was waiting for them. He didn't castigate them. He didn't condemn them. He uttered no threats. Well, what did he do? How did he stay on the cross for 6 hours enduring all of this shaming and all of these mocking and all of the other things and the pain and just trying to live? How did he endure? Well, the Bible says it very clearly. He uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then it says, for by his wounds you are healed. Every wound that he took was to heal you and to heal me of our sin problem. Everything that happened there was for our benefit. Because he loved the Father, he put himself in the Father's hands, and the Father was with him. He kept entrusting himself. He began the cross with prayer, and he ended the cross with prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Number four, Jesus was able to stay there, I believe, because he was obedient. He obeyed his Father. The love led to obedience. And the Bible says in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, although he was a son, yet learned he obedience. Isn't that interesting that Jesus could learn obedience? To me, that's a rather interesting phrase. Yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. His suffering taught him what it really meant to obey. What it really meant to obey. And having been made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. I tell you what, there may be times in our lives when we have to learn to obey. When we have to learn to do what God has said, even though it's very difficult, even though it's very hard. Let me tell you what, Jesus learned obedience by suffering on the cross. And there may be a cross that you and I have to bear that is hard and harsh and hard to bear at all. But we learn obedience from that. We learn to stay with God. And then I think about number five, and that is a sacrifice was necessary. And Jesus knew that. And he said, how can we keep from fulfilling the will of God that he had to be arrested? That he had to be bound, that he had to go there. He knew that from Matthew chapter 27 in those verses 51 to 54. But I want us to look at the passage that the young man read yesterday morning when we were observing the Lord's Supper from Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 4, it says, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired. But Jesus understood because of this prophecy from the Psalms. He says, but a body you have prepared for me. That's why Jesus was born as a baby. Why he had a body. Why he grew up. God was preparing that body to be sacrificed for you and for me. He says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, you have taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come, and in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I have come to do your will, O God. And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you've not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will. And he takes away the first, that is that first covenant, in order to establish the second. And by this will, we have been sanctified, that is made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why we don't go back to bulls and goats and sacrifice them every year. Jesus did it once for all. Now, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, Jesus the Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until His enemies be made a footstool for His feet. That's an amazing statement in the book of Hebrews about what Jesus has done in sacrificing. From the beginning, knowing that He had a body, and that His body's sole purpose down the road would be to die for you and for me. Now, I've talked about those five things that led Jesus to be willing to take up a cross. But He tells us to take up our cross. He tells us to deny ourselves, take up a cross daily and follow Him. And you know what will keep us steadfast in taking up our cross every day of our lives? The same five things that led Jesus to the cross are the same five things that will keep you taking up your cross. Number one is love for God. You know, the Bible says very clearly, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Very clearly. Do you know that Jesus says this three times in John chapter 14? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He doesn't just say it once, he says it three times. Turn with me in the book of John chapter 14. And as that chapter opens, you remember the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many," King James says, "mansions." Other versions say dwelling places. I want you to underline that word. If you've got King James, mansions, underline it. If you've got another version, whatever word is there, you underline that word. I want you to focus on it a little bit. He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now that's a promise, and not just a promise that was made to them, but also a promise for us. He's got a place for us. A place with our name on it, because He loves us. But we've got to love Him. He said in verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." I tell you what, you'd have a hard time not understanding that. That's pretty simple. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Verse 21, he says pretty much the same thing. He says there, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." But now look at what he says in addition to that. He says, "And the one who loves me keeps my commandments. He who loves me shall be loved by my Father." If you want to be loved by God, now, I think this is something different than just the love that we talk about in John 3:16. It's a different kind of love. This means a day-to-day love. The permanent kind of love. The real kind of love. If you want to be loved by the Father, then you love Him enough to keep His commandments. And He will love you. And you know what Jesus said? "And I will love you." Do you want to be loved by the Father and by Jesus? Then love Him enough to keep His commandments. Take it to heart. Be serious about it. Say, "I love my Father, and I'm going to do what He tells me to do." Oh, that's important. Then he says, "And I will disclose myself to Him." And I thought, well, boy, that's intriguing. And I guess it was to Judas, the other apostle, not Iscariot, who said to Him, "Lord, what then has happened that You are going to disclose Yourself to us and not to the world?" Now, he understood that this was a special relationship that the world doesn't have. And he answers the question. Verse 23. He said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." Well, okay, we've got that. That's the third time now. And then he says, "And my Father will love him." Okay, that was pointed out in 21. But then it says, "And we will come to him and make our abode," our home with Him. Now, get out your pen and underline that word abode or home or room, whatever word is there. Verse 23, you underline that. Now, why have I asked you to underline those two words? Well, that word mansion in verse 2 is the same word as the word abode or home in verse 23. Same word. Same word in the original language. The only difference is in verse 2, it's in the plural because He's doing it for all of us. And in verse 23, it's in the singular because you've got to make a room, you've got to make a home, you've got to make an abode so that God can live with you. Amen. Now, God can live anywhere He wants to live. He can live right here in Flatwoods, Kentucky. He can live in West Virginia or Ohio or even in Michigan. He can live anywhere He wants to live. Well, I tell you, northern Michigan, this time of year, it gets real pretty. Not so good in the winter, but it's sure pretty in the summer. He could live in Hawaii. He could live in China or Australia. He could live in Florida. He could live anywhere He wants to live. But do you know where God chooses to make His home? He chooses to make His home with somebody that loves Him enough to keep His commandments. Now, the point is this. If you want to have a home with Him up there, you got to let Him have a home with you down here. If you want to go to heaven and be with Him there, then you've been letting Him be with you down here all along. And it's not so different to go to heaven, is it? When God is always with you. He's a member of your family. He's your father. The Lord is your older brother. He's somebody who's there for you. There isn't anything ever happens to you that He doesn't see. I'll guarantee you, love for God is what makes a difference. And if you want to live with Him up there, you've got to let Him live with you down here. And that's what it means to love God. And the way you do that is by keeping His commandments. That's how He defines it. That's how He defines it. Second, love for people. If you want to bear a cross, then think about other people. Think about your spouse. Think about your parents. Think about your children. Think about your brothers and sisters. Think about the people you work with. Let me tell you something. The best thing you can ever do for the people who are around you is to take your faith seriously and to live it out the way you ought to live it out. Amen. Philippians 2 and verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then he says, "Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to. But he emptied himself." Have you ever emptied yourself? He emptied himself, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, fashioned that way, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we love people and we love God, we want everybody we know, everybody we care about, everybody, even the ones we don't care much about, we still want them to go to heaven. Amen. And I tell you what, either you are taking up your cross and helping people to go to heaven, or you're setting your cross aside and you may be leading other people to go in the wrong direction. Where are you leading the people that you love? Where is your cross? And is it helping them or hurting them? Is it leading them to heaven or is it leading them to just be like everybody else and maybe drift away from God altogether, have you taken up your cross and do you love the people around you? Number three, do you trust in God? I think about the statement of Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. I love that passage. Folks, have you been crucified with Christ? Have you died to yourself? Have you taken up that cross and said, there's something bigger than I am? There's something more important than I am. And I want to put myself aside so that I can take up my cross and I can live with my Lord. I want to put myself in His hands and live for Him and be close to Him. Now, it's not always easy to do that. And sometimes by being crucified with Christ, you may be mocked. You may be persecuted. You may be hated by those who want to live like the world lives. That's nothing surprising. It's been happening a long time. You know, Jesus entrusted Himself to His Father on the cross. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, the same book that we read 1 Peter 2, it says there, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is good. And I tell you what, there are times when we just have to entrust our souls to God. And let Him take care of it. And let Him do what is right. Number four, and that is obedience to God. There are times when I have to learn obedience too. Oh, I know in my head that I'm supposed to do these things. And so did Jesus. He knew what was coming. And it troubled Him. And it was hurtful and it was hard. I tell you what He went through in the Garden of Gethsemane in many ways was more difficult than what He went through during that time later as far as making a decision. But when He came to that point where He said, not my will but thine be done, and He would not separate from that and He would not vary from that, He was a victor from that point. Amen. And when we come to that point in our lives where we say, I'm going to do the will of God and not my own will, I'm going to be His, even if it costs me, even if it's hurtful, even if it's harsh, even if people don't understand, and even if people persecute me and mock me, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to be one of those who also learn obedience. And I think of that passage that we read a moment ago in Hebrews 5. Verse 7 says this. I want you to hear verse 7. I didn't read it a while ago. Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it says, in the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. We don't think about Jesus that way. With loud crying and tears. And He offered those to the one who is able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety, His righteousness. Well, what did He finally pray? Not my will, but thine be done. And folks, that wasn't easy for Him to do. It wasn't simple. It wasn't easy at all. He learned obedience. And although He was a Son, the Son of God, the Son that the Father loved, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became, to all those who obey Him, the author or the source of eternal salvation. And you know what? There may be some time in our lives when we have to do the very hard, hard thing that'll bring tears to our eyes to even think about having to do it. But we learn obedience because we love the Father. Because it's the right thing to do. And then there comes a time when we have to sacrifice ourselves. Yes, we deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and we follow after Him. And he says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now you think about that for just a moment. When you think about the fact that sometimes people, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, but whenever they hear what Jesus has taught and when they hear what Jesus has said, they're ashamed of his words. If you're ashamed of what Jesus teaches, that's just as bad as being ashamed of Jesus himself. And those are the words of my Lord. That's what he said. What he says matters. When I think about taking up my cross and sacrificing myself, I'm doing it daily for the rest of my life, and it's a permanent commitment. I don't end after 1 year or 2 years or 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or 100. If someone should live so long, you don't quit. You don't quit. Taking up a cross doesn't mean that we lay it down again when it gets hard to bear. We keep taking it up day after day. Jesus did not quit on us simply because people mistreated him or the cross caused him agony. He didn't decide not to go to the cross because Peter denied him 3 times. He didn't quit deciding about going to the cross because Judas betrayed him. He didn't say, no, I won't go to the cross, even though his disciples scattered. He still went. He still died. And taking up a cross daily means attention not only to the big things, but also to little things. And so, if I'm going to take up my cross daily, that means I'm going to worship at church every time the church meets. Even when I'm tired, even when there are other activities that may catch my attention, I'm still going to put the Lord first. Amen. Taking up a cross means I'm going to give of myself. Give of my time, give of my energy, give of my money to the Lord. And whenever the opportunities arise, I'm going to be there, whatever it costs. Because I can't outgive God. I'm going to give. Taking up a cross means I'm going to keep my obligations, even when I don't want to. I'm going to do what's right. It means I'm going to speak up for Christ, even when it runs against the tide. It means I'm going to make an attempt to teach people about Jesus Christ. Some will obey, some will not, but I'm going to keep trying. And I'm going to keep loving, and I'm going to keep saying what needs to be said about the love of God. I'm going to tell people what God has done for me. I'm going to tell them what God has done for them. I'm going to tell them about the love of God and the grace of God and also the severity of God as well as His kindness. I'm going to be honest with them and straightforward with them to help them to see the difference between truth and what the world says. If I'm going to take up my cross daily, that means I'm going to do what is right, even if nobody stands with me. When Jesus bore the cross, He had to bear it alone. He didn't give it to anybody else. He didn't find some other way. I tell you, you were not purchased with silver and gold. Why, if the Lord Jesus wanted to purchase people with silver and gold, He could just say a word, and this whole building would be filled with more gold than anyone could count. The whole city could be filled. But you know what? That would have cost the Lord nothing, because He's the Creator. He didn't pay for you with silver and gold. He paid for you with His own blood. paid with you with that crown of thorns on his head, with holes through his hands and his feet, with that spear that pierced his side, with all of those lashes on his back, with the slapping of his face, with the mocking. That's what he paid for you and for me. When was the last time that you took a really long, close look at the cross? I'm here to say that I do not know of any problem that's in a church. I don't know of any problem that will happen in your life. I don't know of any problem that's happening in this country that a long look at the cross wouldn't go a long way to helping resolve that problem. Now, the Lord is offering His hand and His heart to you, asking you to come after Him. And He asks you to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. You know, that's as much a part of what it means to obey the gospel as anything else. But you do it by placing your faith and trust in Him. That you not only believe Him, but believe His words. That you believe the gospel. That you're willing to turn away from sin. That's denying yourself. And say, I'm not going to live for my pleasure. I'm going to live for the Lord. And I'm going to do what is right. And I'm going to be the kind of person that He wants me to be. And not only with that faith and that repentance, that trust in Him, I'm going to confess Him before everybody. I'm going to let everybody know that He's my Lord. That I believe in Jesus Christ. That I believe in the Son of God. And having placed my faith and trust in Him, having repented of my sins, having confessed His name, I'm going to be baptized with Him. Because as we mentioned last night, when we're baptized with Christ, we are crucified with Him. Romans 6 and verse 6. When we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with Him. Romans 6 and verse 4. And we're raised with Him. Again, Romans 6 and verse 4. That's when we become a child of God. Galatians 3 and verse 27. That is when we become people who are added to His kingdom, the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. That's when we are able to enter the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. And that's when our sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call to Himself. And with many other words, He solemnly testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. Don't you want to be added? Maybe you're a brother or a sister. And you laid that cross over in the corner. And it's gotten dusty. Isn't it time you took it up and started carrying it again? Isn't it time, if you let the world and sin get in your life, that you repented of it and came home to the Lord? If you need to respond, our brother will be leading a song in just a moment. And you'll have some minutes to be able to say, I'm going to make a change in my life. Don't waste this opportunity, because you don't know what the morrow may bring. If there's anything amiss between you and God, isn't it time to get it right? And do it tonight while we stand and sing.
Take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the end.
to thee, thine forevermore to be. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be.